This audio file is the teacher's aid for Lesson 15, the final lesson of our study through Colossians. This lesson is entitled Gospel Partnership and covers Colossians 4, verses 7 through 18. Well, we've done it. We've actually come to the end of our Colossians study in 15 lessons, and I think it's probably a satisfying feeling for all of us that we've, with some detail and with some depth, walked through the whole book, yet having at the same time come to a really comprehensive understanding of the key themes of this book and how we should live in light of it. The book has broken down, as we've seen, into two clear parts, chapters 1 and 2, laying out the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ, and chapters 3 and 4, living out the supremacy and the sufficiency in Christ. And last week we saw that Paul really kind of ties together his whole book really well. The climax of having understood the message of Colossians is being able to share that message with others. And so we saw last week the concept of wrapping up our community involvement in Jesus Christ. Now Paul kind of moves away from his actual imperatives and his commands and his exhortations, and really warms up to conclude his letter with 12 verses of greetings, of sharing of news. And in these final 12 verses, Paul models, rather than mandating for us, that everything we've learned so far shouldn't be applied in a bubble. It shouldn't be applied just individualistically. It should be applied in partnership. And so, again, we find that even in these concluding warm verses of greeting and conclusion, Paul is modeling for us how you and I should take this book and go with take it with us into the rest of our lives. No teaching tip this week, but you do see that we've kind of planned a review of Colossians for next week. I'm sorry, but I'm not sure what that's going to look like yet. And we may take 2 weeks and review chapters 1 and 2 1 week, and then chapters 3 and 4 the next. But we do want to take some time to just kind of tie up some loose ends and review the book together. And so that will be our plan at least for next week, and maybe the week after as well. And then we'll be left with 1 or 2 weeks, depending on what we do with the review of Colossians. And I'm open to suggestions from you. I may end up just going into my files and taking some studies I've already done and just putting it into the ABF format. But that's kind of the plan. Well, let's pray, and then we'll just jump right into the introduction. You've probably noticed that it took me to the very last lesson of Colossians to actually write a lesson that was almost rather short. But hopefully we'll still enjoy it. I just scrolled through it, and I'm looking at not even 3 pages. That's great. So enjoy that, and we'll try to replicate that in the fall, I guess. Let's pray. God, we're very thankful for your guidance throughout the book of Colossians. We're thankful that you've illumined our eyes, that you've given our hearts understanding, that you've caused us to know not just truth, but with wisdom, to know how to apply that truth. You've convinced us of some facts, and you've also compelled us with some practical application. And I pray that you would give us your grace to remember and then to do. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to learn from the model of Paul even in these last chapters. May we not be bubble Christians, individual Christians, but as we are individually responsible before you, may we partner together to present each other perfect in Christ Jesus, and to see the gospel magnified as people come to know it in saving faith, and you're glorified. Lord, help us to learn from these final verses even, and to be able to learn personally so that the overflow will be felt at our tables on Sunday. Give us wisdom now to understand it together as a group of teachers, and we pray for your help in this. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Well, Paul ends his chapter, as you saw, these final 12 verses are totally different, have a totally different feel to them than the rest of the book. The rest of the book was either logical or very doctrinal, or maybe very practical with some imperatives. And so, like the first two chapters, we were able to follow Paul's argument. The last two chapters, we were able to understand his commands. This last section, verses 7 through 18 is a totally different feel to it. Paul's not giving instructions per se. He's extending greeting, but he's just really demonstrating lots of people that he has warm relationship with that would want to be known to the Colossian believers. And so he kind of gives a shout out for many of his partners in gospel ministry. MacArthur calls these final verses a verbal group photograph. And that's what we have here. Lots of different personalities. MacArthur lists 8 different personalities, a man with a servant's heart, a sinful past, a sympathetic heart, surprising future, and many others. Lots of different brothers and sisters mentioned here, and then unnamed brothers and sisters in Laodicea. We have a whole host of people being remembered in this passage. In these final verses, Paul teaches us 3 important lessons from this list of people, and you'll see it even on the handout that will be given to your round tables. First, gospel ministry is a partnership. Paul never walked the Christian life alone, and this great apostle purposely surrounded himself with those that would be a help to him. These 10 names highlight the corporate team nature of gospel ministry. Secondly, gospel ministry is active. It's not just something that's done to us. It's something we engage in. And so we could say it this way. The gospel is more than just a message. It's a mission commenced by the great missionary himself and commissioned continued by those whom he has commissioned. Personal sanctification is just part of this mission. Corporate group discipleship, active, hands-on, life-touching life, presenting people perfect in Christ Jesus discipleship. That's the God-glorifying mission of Christ in the world today that he's entrusted to the church. And so from this list of names, we also see the aggressive and active nature of gospel ministry. And finally, thirdly, gospel ministry is global. What God is doing in the world is always bigger than us. There's always a work of God happening in Rome or Laodicea or Macedonia or wherever. And we must see that in order to recognize the continuing power of the gospel in the world. It's easy to treat Christianity as internal and forget it's also external, to focus on it personally without considering it corporately, to see its impact locally and not rejoice in its triumph around the world. But these 10 names are emphasizing the global nature of gospel ministry. So from these verses, we learn that gospel ministry is a partnership, it's active, and it's global. To summarize, we could put it this way. These verses demonstrate that the mature Christian recognizes Christianity is a teamwork and a mission, and they see the big picture of what God is doing in the world today. Or to put it even more simply, we could say it this way. Christ-wrapped Christians will partner together for the sake of the gospel. They'll partner together for the sake of being Christ-wrapped. Instead of mandating that, Paul models that here. And in so doing, he's going to illustrate for us 3 practices of gospel partners. And you'll see those in the headings. Partners in the gospel share news. Partners in the gospel share greetings. And partners in the gospel share exhortations. A simple outline here, one that I hope will be even beneficial as we take everything we've learned from Colossians and now recognize that it's not up to me individually to apply this. I can do it together in a team with a local body, and that's what we have modeled for us here. So point number 1 in this model, partners in the gospel share news. Verses 7 through 9 are all about sharing news between gospel partners, and we see 2 key truths about this news sharing. First, sharing news should be something that we emphasize. 3 times in these verses, Paul is going to highlight the fact that he was really interested in sharing what was going on with him to the Colossian believers. And that's what I highlight there in the first paragraph. Paul put a premium on making sure that gospel-centered churches knew what was going on with their partners around the globe. And we are wise then to gather news about what is going on with our brothers and sisters around the world based on this model that we find from Paul. But why? Why is it so important for us to lift up our eyes and consider the family of God around the world? Why is it important to learn how they are doing and what God is doing in and through them? Paul answers that with point 2. Sharing news is not only to be emphasized, but it's encouraging. The purpose behind Tychicus's news bearing was that literally, quote, he might strengthen your heart. That's the same phrase we saw in Colossians 2, 1 through 2, where Paul would say, I'm laboring and toiling so that your hearts might be strengthened. Now Paul recognizes that one of the key actions in order to see their heart be encouraged was to simply share with them what was going on with him, what the Lord was doing with him. People are encouraged, even in the midst of personal or local adversity, to hear news of the gospel's corporate and global victory. So to close out this point, and a short point as you've seen, is a discussion question. How is the sharing of news a means of strengthening the hearts of the saints? Or in what ways are their hearts strengthened when they hear news of what the gospel is doing around the globe? Well, I've given some suggestions here, and maybe you want to ask that question and then have folks turn to these references to give you the answers. But first, joy is induced, prayers are solicited, boldness is generated, and unity is enhanced in the universal body. So a second discussion question, how can we as a local body engage in the sharing of news? Well, and number one there is what I think we should highlight, personal testimonies of what God is doing in and through us. Put in the context of these three verses here, personal testimonies are not just something we do to get people to talk. It's not just something we do so that the pastor doesn't feel like he's always the one owning the meeting. Personal testimonies are something we do because that's what partners in the gospel do. They testify one to another of what God is doing so that hearts are strengthened. So number one, personal testimonies of what God is doing in and through us are a practical application of this first point. Number two, corporate testimonies from visiting gospel ministers. We hear those from missionaries, from fellow pastors, from evangelists. Number three, e-newsletter list. Lots of other ideas here that you could add of how we can practically, as a local church here, engage in the sharing of news for the strengthening of people's hearts. So Paul models for us then the practice of sharing news among gospel partners. And a second aspect of gospel partnership that he demonstrates is the sharing of greetings. Number two, partners in the gospel share greetings. Five times this Greek word for greet or greeting will be used. And while the sharing of news might be impersonal or factual, the sharing of greetings is very personal and relational. Notice three observations here. First, gospel ministry can be lonesome. Verse 11, Paul admits his ministry team was pretty small. Elsewhere, we'll recognize that he was totally alone. Gospel ministry can be lonesome. Number two, gospel ministry can be laborious. Paul praises the Colossians pastor Epaphras in verses 12 through 13 for laboring and toiling. It's the same language of chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. He struggled, same word we saw, agonizomai, agonize, and toiled for their being perfected in Christ's likeness. He was a fellow slave of Paul, and so he engaged in the same rigorous slavery to Christ. Gospel ministry can be laborious, laborsome. The first two points simply remind us that of the difficult nature of gospel ministry. Such ministry is ultimately worth it and will be successful, but what we're learning here is that reality proves what Christ promised in Matthew 10. That gospel ministry is a difficult ministry. And against this backdrop, then, the importance of personal, relational greetings are highlighted. Number three, greetings remind us of the bigger team. My ministry might be lonesome and laborious, but greetings remind me that there's a bigger team. A greeting from a far distant gospel minister is a fresh reminder that we're not alone. God's team is bigger than us. The Colossians believers, yes, they may have been battling with the heresy in their small town, but Paul's conclusion reminds them that there are many fellow believers around the world standing strong and active as proof that God's power was still working through his universal team. So again, encouragement is coming from these personal and relational greetings. To close out this short point as well, ask by way of discussion here. In this passage, the greetings were both ways. It was a two-way street. The Colossians were greeted by many of Paul's distant companions, and the Colossians were encouraged to greet or to welcome, to receive, verse 10, those partners whenever possible. So we have greetings and welcomings coming both ways. So in light of that, in what ways can a local assembly share greetings in order to demonstrate the universal team that God is using? Well, number one, within the local church, and this is the emphasis that I think we should highlight practically as a local church, within the local church, extend greetings throughout the week so that people recognize they're not alone in their daily hardships. Get in the habit of sending an email, a Facebook message, writing on their wall, sending a text, giving a quick phone call, or dropping a note in the mail so that people see those personal, warm, friendly greetings and they recognize, even in the apparent loneliness of their week away from the walls of this church building, they remember, I'm not alone. I've got a church family who's ministering, praying, laboring, and thinking of me. Number two, among churches and ministries, show the tenderness and practicality of love that says, we were thinking of you. Right? 2 Corinthians 8, that's what the Macedonian church did. They had nothing, and they gave this substantial gift. Why? Because they were thinking of those ministries and churches elsewhere. We need to develop that tenderness of heart that says, I'm thinking of you, even for a far distant minister and a far distant church family. Number three, practice the hospitality that graciously and helpfully welcomes or receives those gospel ministers with whom we cross paths. Welcome them, greet them, open up your home, take them out to lunch, partner together in this warm and relational way. So gospel ministers share news and they share greetings. This helps them stay connected and encouraged as they recognize the victorious global ministry of Christ. A final practice among gospel ministers that Paul illustrates for us is sharing exhortation. So point number three, our final point, partners in the gospel share exhortation. We're looking for this in verses 16 through 18. So to review again, verses 7 through 9, we see this three times, this idea that Paul's burdened to share news, and we learn from his model that partners in the gospel share news one with another. In verses 10 through 15, five times we see the word greet, the fifth time being in verse 18, but we see this very relational and warm camaraderie of believers, two ways, welcoming and greeting, and we learn that partners in the gospel share greetings. And then number three here, from verses 16 through 18, we learn that partners in the gospel share exhortation. According to one dictionary, this word means to strongly urge someone to do something. And in the context of Colossians, this mutual exhortation is an urging toward following Christ, not just in belief, chapters 1 and 2, but in behavior, also chapters 3 and 4. It would be an encouragement toward wrapping someone's life and ministry up in Jesus. Do this. Keep on keeping on. It's being a cheerleader, one for another. Keep following Christ. Keep wrapping up your heart in Christ. Keep wrapping your home up in Christ. Make sure he's the Lord in your workplace. Keep evangelizing. This is what partners in the gospel do. They don't let others coast or be passive. They compel one another to follow and serve Christ. This exhortation has three fundamental components to it. First, in verse 16, we see that this kind of exhortation is word-based. Verse 16, after you've read this letter, the book of Colossians, have it read to the church of Laodicea. In turn, read the letter from Laodicea as well. The letter from Laodicea was most possibly the book of Ephesians. So what we're witnessing is a local church leader recognizing that anything he has to offer to the churches and that they have to offer one to another, their most precious commodity is the Word of God. This is their authority, their absolute foundation, their basis. Any exhortation should come from the reading of this letter. The Colossian and Laodicean churches were close geographically and so shared many things, and they most certainly should be sharing the Word of God with each other. Corporately, we must exhort one another as partners in the gospel ministry to stay founded upon God's word, and that begins quite practically here by just reading it to know what it says. This is the sole authority and basis for any exhortation among gospel partners. It must be word-based. Verse 17, it must be personal. Biblical exhortation goes beyond just the pulpit preaching and public reading of God's word, and gospel ministers recognize that. They're willing to individually and personally confront one another. We don't know a whole lot about Archippus. He's alluded to in Philemon 2, but apparently he needs this admonition commanded in verse 17 to fulfill the ministry he received in the Lord. So yes, gospel ministry is global, but it also must be personal. We must be willing to admonish the undisciplined, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient toward all. Gospel partners are willing to get involved in each other's lives. And then third, having seen that exhortations were based and personal, it should also be gracious. Because his eyesight was apparently quite poor, Paul probably dictated this letter and had a secretary, or the technical word is an amanuensis, write the letter for him. His final greeting, however, was written in his own hand, he says. He probably wrote verse 15, took the pen, and actually wrote it out himself. And his final word was unmistakably one of Paul's favorites. Grace. Paul understood that without divine enablement behind every verse he'd written, there would be no Christ-wrapped Colossian church. Even the partnerships that he rejoiced in throughout the last several verses were products of God's grace, and that's why they were so effective. And if our mutual exhortation for the sake of the gospel is to bring about any fruit in those with whom we labor, then God's grace must enable it. So Paul's final word to his children was always grace. And you'll see that being his last word in almost every one of his epistles. So by way of application here, how do verses 16 and 18 affect our understanding of exhortation for the sake of the gospel? How will these verses change the way we partner together in exhortation? I'll let you just engage in open discussion there, but I think those three points there are really important. My exhortation must not be based on personal preference. It must be grounded in God's word. I must exhort you because as I'm looking at God's word and I'm looking at your life, I'm seeing something lacking, I'm seeing something necessary, and so I'm exhorting you based on God's word. Number two, exhortation is personal. It's not just enough to share something in a Sunday school setting and hope that it sinks in. I've got to get involved one-on-one in people's lives. This is Bible. This is what Christ wants if he's truly Lord in my partnerships. And it must be gracious. I can't be heavy-handed. I can't be domineering. I must be sweet, gracious, and tempered, kind in the way that I exhort and urge and compel people to follow Christ. So those are just some things that I've thought as I've looked at this last point. My exhortation needs to be brought in conformity to this final point here. So in conclusion, maybe before studying Colossians, partnering in gospel ministry was a foreign concept to you. Because to you, gospel ministry was more something you go to, like a church service, rather than something you engage in, missional discipleship living. Well, having come to the end of Paul's short letter to the Colossian church, we can no longer think that way. Paul has clearly demonstrated that this is your life, or, in his own words, Christ is your life. If we've given our belief, heart, and life to Jesus Christ, then we will willingly partner with others who seek to follow him as Lord, too. Because that's just what Christ-wrapped Christians do. They partner together for the sake of the gospel, so that Christ may be glorified in all things. Well, that is the very last word on Colossians. Again, we'll spend some time for a week or two reviewing, and hopefully it won't be overkill. We'll be careful to make sure it's not overkill. Having come to the end of conclusions and having made our point, I don't want to undermine the point by taking too much longer to review, but we'll probably take 1 week maybe and wrap things up. I've just thoroughly enjoyed this, and I praise Christ for what he's taught me and for ordaining this opportunity to go through this book. And I will look forward with anticipation in both coming back to this book and in whatever book the Lord lays on our heart for the fall. Any suggestions on what we could do when the fall comes back around would be helpful. If you've got burdens, then maybe we can see them come to light as well together. Well, God bless you as you continue to prepare for Sunday, and I look forward to serving alongside of you, struggling together for the sake of the gospel in our respective classes on Sunday.